great opportunity to serve the men in the prison on Thursday night. And what I did was a little bit different, but I told the background anonymous, and all I gave was the name of the man being John, and told about him being a captain of a slave boarding and transporting ship, and how over a course of years he was a very arrogant, in fact he was known as the great blasphemer, and his life was a wreck, he was immoral and all the rest of it, and a terrible storm broke out, and he just about lost his life. And during that time, he reflected upon what his mother had taught him when he was growing up, but she died when he was 6 years old. He forsook her, he forsook God and all the rest. But that night of the storm, he couldn't forget. And it kept coming back. And in the morning, after the storm had ceased and had calmed down, the ship was again stable, he thought, God spared my life. He was no longer an atheist. He sought scripture, got a copy, he read it, and eventually it led to his conversion. Do you know who that man was? He's the man who wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a what? Wretch like me. I shared that with the men. I said, how many of you know who John Newton was? Not a one of them, the 20 that were there. And then when I told about it, and I said, how many know the words of Amazing Grace? And many, I said, he wrote that. And, oh, they were shocked. And I said, what I want to do is something different. And I had duplicated, made copies of all four verses of Amazing Grace. And I said, we're going to sing it together. And they passed it out. And here were 20 prisoners all singing Amazing Grace. At the end of them, one man said, let's sing it again. I shared then about what Paul said in the book of Romans regarding man a sinner, the wages of sin, God commended his love, proved that he loved us, died for us. And again, I shared the gospel. At the conclusion of the jail class, men were crying. They came up, and several of them hugged me. And you're not supposed to touch prisoners. And I left. And I marveled that God gave me the privilege of sharing Christ again. And I wonder about it all, the luxury of that experience and how it gripped my heart. Because of God. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The luxury of wonder. The luxury of wonder. Before I speak, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes from your hand, your love, your grace, and the greatest expression of your loving grace, sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to walk the perfect life, but then to, as it were, in our stead, die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. I pray as we share and look into the Word of God that we will be awed, gripped with the splendor of God, the awesomeness of God, the richness of God, the depth of God, so that we can, as it were, bask in the luxury of wonder because of him. Your will be done, I pray, in Christ the Savior, the Lord's name. Amen. It was a very dark night a number of years ago. I was a chairman of a mission agency, and I had several of the members of the board with me. We had been at a meeting in the Detroit area, and I was driving. We were coming back, and there was an area in a remote part of Michigan that we were concerned whether or not there was a gospel-preaching church there. So we agreed, let's go over there and just check out the territory and see what's there, if it's a possibility for a feasibility of starting the church. We went, we traveled the area and so on, very remote, and farmhouses and a few this or that. I don't recall at this point what the decision we made was. But on the way back to get to the major highway, you had to take a dark road. You can't get there from here. It was so remote, it was so graveled and everything else, and the night was absolutely pitch black. I was driving, and the four of us were talking one to another, and I was driving along in the absolute pitch darkness, and I looked out the car window, and I saw the stars of the sky. And I said, wow! And one of them said, what's up, Wood? I said, awesome. What are you talking about? I said, guys, we got to get out. What are you talking about? You know, I stopped the car just like that. I said, get out. What? And here's the guys, you know, we're not kids at this point. Middle age or older. We're getting out. What is it? I said, look at the sky. And we looked at the sky and for about 10 seconds, nobody said a word until we said, oh, God, what a beauty. You know what we were looking at? The spanning stars of the sky, the creative handiwork of God. And we were awed with it. The luxury of His beauty. And we were beholding it. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare what? The glory of God and show the handiwork, what He's made. We saw the stars of the sky, and many of you have gone through the same experience, and in total wonder you're wrapped, and you can't say a word. Natural, unbelieving men see the same thing. And they say, anyway, God doesn't exist. He's a fable of weak-minded men. Or they try to fit Him into a finite mold and describe Him with human terms and speculate about Him, condescending, comparing Him with mortality. He's the man upstairs. I recall a few weeks ago I was watching a playoff game and the commentator was talking about a certain athlete, his skill and his accomplishments and what he had gained. And he said, man, the guy upstairs really gave him a lot of good stuff. The guy upstairs. But you know, that kind of referencing and speaking about God, sadly, is sometimes so among contemporary Christians. They speak, they teach, they preach, and they write words and put them in songs. Words using phrases that are so earthly, it seems as if God is anything but heavenly. You ever notice that sometimes there are songs that we sing that God is never mentioned, Jesus Christ is never mentioned, but I love Him, He loves me, and you're waiting, who's He talking about? And that song could be sung by a woman to her lover, to her husband. But after all, He's our good buddy. Let's just get along. Let's not be so particular and snoopy. And so these folks, I wonder whether they ever give any deep thought or, as it were, desire expressed to know more about the majesty of the person of God, the might of his power, or the mystery of his plans. I think they are marginalized, minimized, and often bypassed. That is why I preach Pastor Jack's ministry, because he shares the Word of God and shares some deep thoughts about the Lord. There are people, however, who profess to know Christ, who are committed, do want to know more about God, and delve into as much possible who he is, what he is, and they pursue that with all their heart and seek out any source so as to enrich their knowledge and their capacity to know more of him. But you know what? No matter how deep I or you probe into or strive to learn more about God, we will never be able to know all about him, about what he means, what he wants, and what he does, until we get to heaven itself. That's why Moses said these words: the secret things belong to God. And there are matters and truths about God that we'll never know while we're here, but we will when we're there with him. And at that time, we'll be known, or we will know from God what he does not choose to let us know in the here and now. But there are Christians who, in their pursuit and their love of God, they become more knowledgeable of him and who he is, his word and what it says, that they are enthralled because of him and what is told to mortal men and through the word of God. They are caught up in the luxury of wonder. And even as was written in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the words that the great and mighty God is among us. And to be enthralled and to think about all of God, his splendor, his wonder, to think that he has chosen to be among us and to touch our heart and our lives. A.W. Tozer was a great man. Some of you have read his works. He has some notable classics: The Knowledge of God, The Pursuit of Holiness, The Root of Righteousness, and so on. And great men of God today quote and refer back to him because he had some depth and grasp and capabilities of penning and saying words. I was privileged to hear Tozer a number of times. In fact, I heard him the last time he spoke before he died. It was in a chapel service when I was at Grace Seminary years ago. What a man. What a writer. What a stimulator of great thoughts about God and the luxury of his wonders. Tozer said, without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can think or entertain is the thought of God. Frederick Faber was an Englishman, and he said this: only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is to think the thought, to breathe the name. Earth has no higher bliss. Can you or I comprehend all there is to know about God? Yes, if we are believers, we know more about God than we did when we first trusted the Savior Jesus Christ. But all that we know is not all that there is. Some of you have been to the Grand Canyon. Sharon and I were there twice, and each time we went with one of our boys. We came back and we gave a report and said, we saw the Grand Canyon. You know what? We didn't really see the Grand Canyon. All that we saw was a bit of the canyon and nothing more. Because the Grand Canyon is 277 miles long. At its broadest point, it is 18 miles wide. It has a depth of 6,000 feet. And it occupies 1,217,400 acres. When Sharon and I and with our son stood and we looked at what we saw, we were only seeing a bit of the Grand Canyon. Carry that over to what we know about God. What we know is pleasing for our hearts and our minds, but we've only seen the bit of who He is and what we shall know and see when we are with the Lord. Do you ever spend time, do I, reflecting about nothing but God? Have we ever been so amazed at how God has fulfilled His promises? Miraculously has answered a prayer so that a loved one, a wayward loved one, has been saved? Or how God has intervened in the life of someone who was in a seemingly impossible position and given them deliverance? Have you or I ever been so moved by a truth or something we knew about God that was beyond our ability to explain, that we just couldn't put it into words? We just couldn't say anything. We were just thunderstruck in heart and mind. Wow! Awesome! Splendor, stellar of God! And His Word. I refer to that as the luxury of wonder. The luxury of wonder. I don't mean by luxury the comfort, the best, owning what only can be true of the elite or the wealthy. Rather, by luxury of wonder, I'm referring to the facts about God that are just beyond our ability to fully comprehend and grasp. And even what He has made known that we still can't probe and understand it all with mortal mind and heart. God, His words, His works, His ways. Put that into words. We cannot. All there can be is silence, awe of what He has done, what He has said, what He has promised. How can I explain that? How can you? I want to consider three ways by which God, the luxury of His wonder, has touched the lives of others and can be touching the lives of others. Turn in your Bible, first of all, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus and chapter 33. I'm not going to read all the scripture, but the background is this, that the people of Israel had been rebellious, and while Moses was on the mountain, God had given the revelation, and he was bringing down the tablets of the law, which God had revealed, and here he found out that the people were worshiping the golden calf, and he smashed those tablets, and he was in turmoil. And he wondered whether God would use him, and God was going to continue his plan and program with the Jews. Please note, please, verse 12 of chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, "You say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you have sent with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he, that is the Lord, said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then note, please, Moses makes a plea. He wants the Lord to show himself. Verse 18, "Please show me your glory." Then he, the Lord, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But then he says, verse 20, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then please note, in verse 5 of chapter 34, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" And you can read the rest. What happened at this point? There was an experience uniquely for Moses. And he said, "God, this people, you want me to lead, but I need some confirmation. Show me your presence." And so God miraculously gave him the revelation of himself. And he passed by Moses, but Moses only saw the back of God. Think about that. He saw God, but his back. Can you explain that? Can we comprehend that? Oh, the luxury of the wonder. Wow! Moses had that unique revelation of God, but now something unique comes to pass. Look at the 34th chapter, and verse 29. "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and there were two tablets of testimony where Moses' hand when he came down." This is the second time he's coming down with tablets. These are the written. And when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to be near him. What a wonder! He had seen God, the back of God. And now he was bearing the reflection of God and his presence on his face. Please explain that. Can you comprehend that? Think about it. The luxury of wonder. What an experience. There's a second man. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah and chapter 6. Isaiah is already a servant of the Lord. He already is the Lord's servant. But notice, please, verse 1 of chapter 6 of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How grateful I am for the request a little bit ago that we sing, Holy, holy, holy. Angels were proclaiming the holiness of God, declaring it. Then verse 4, And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the thrice holy one. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal he had taken from with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, he has touched your tongue. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Isaiah, he had revelation of God, and it so moved him. In the presence of the holy God and the exalting of the angels of God's holiness, that he was repentant. And he reflected upon the fact of his own sinfulness. And he said, I'm a man undone. I live among an unclean people. And then he was cleansed. He had a revelation of God that led him to repent. But note, please, verse 8. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. He had seen the wonder of the holiness of God, its declaration being made by the angels in heaven. And seeing God in the presence of God, he was overcome with his sin. He repented. But then when God said, It's taken care of, you're cleansed, he said, Who will go now and speak for me? And he made this resolution, I will go. I will go for you. Have you ever had an encounter like that with God? Have you ever read the Word of God, heard someone speak, heard a song being sung? You were so moved, they said, Oh God, I've got to do that. Because the wonder of all that he is, what he's done for you, you just wanted to tell someone else. The wonder of God. Experienced by Moses and Isaiah. Now please turn to the book of Romans in chapter 11. We'll see the wonder of God, the luxurious wonder expressed. Romans chapter 11. This is a noted doxology by the Apostle Paul, which speaks about God and his absolute sovereignty. In previous passages, God had spoken about the matter of sinfulness of man, about the matter of faith, about salvation, about mercy, about love, and about grace. But then when he comes to chapters 9, 10, and 11, he takes a turn and he focuses upon his own people, the people of Israel. And he speaks first of all in chapter 8 about their past and how God dealt with them, but they turned from God. They didn't believe as they should. You come to chapter 9, and at that period, it deals with rejection. And through the end of chapter 8 and 9, 10, and 11, and through chapter 10 and 11, you come to the purpose of God for the present age. God has temporarily set aside his people Israel. They are in the land of unbelief. They have still yet to believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So God still has them set aside. But what he has done, he's taken them and having set them aside, but he moves on to the Gentiles of the world. And he scoops out and spreads out and makes known the gospel message of Jesus the Messiah that the Jews rejected. And the mass of believers today, they are what? Gentiles. Only the smallest percentage Jewish. But God is not through with the Jews. In the latter part of chapter 9, he says God is going to deal with them. God will deal with them. He will reach them. Look, please, verse 25 of chapter 9 of Romans. I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved and not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And God's going to deal with them. A day is coming. It's interesting when I have been in Israel to see how Jews today are absolutely, as it were, isolated in conduct and attitude regarding God. I recall one time when I was in Israel, I was sitting at a table and across, and there were some military personnel, and there was a woman who was maybe an officer or whatever else. She had her military suit on and so on and dress, and I was talking with her, and I said, let me ask you a question. And she said, what is it, sir? I said, I want to know, how do you make atonement in Israel? She said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, you have no place to offer your sacrifice. And your own scriptures say without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You can't be forgiven unless the sacrifice is made. How are sacrifices made today so that you can be forgiven? She said, I don't know what you're talking about. Get out, knock it off. And she said, refer to him. And she cites a man down the table. And she said, ask him about it. She exemplified what is true in Israel today. Isolation, ignoring of the person of Christ. In fact, you know, in Israel, there is an abundance of atheism. Talk about paradoxes. They don't know God. They don't even know what the scriptures say regarding them in the plan and purposes of God. But the Apostle Paul, what he wrote, he said, it might seem extreme to you, and it might be, as it were, for some of you, off the wall. But notice what he says in chapter 11. After sharing how God has been dealing with the people of Israel and will ultimately reach out and save the people of Israel, and people would be reading that, wouldn't understand, he interjects these words, beginning at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then he quotes from the prophet and from the Lord himself. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul, talking all about the Israelites, and as he is about to finish that particular focus, he says, it's all because of the sovereignty of God. He's in control. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works out all things according to the counsel of his own will. And there are things going on that neither you nor I can understand, but God is still under control. The Apostle Paul uses this expression to uncover the fact that his riches, wisdom, and knowledge are inexhaustible. His judgments, his decisions are unsearchable. His ways and methods untraceable. He is in control. He works in ways which are unique to him and cannot often be explained by us. He is the first and the final cause of all things. He's sovereign over all and everything. Try to grasp that. Fully express what that means. Put it into words. Impossible. That is, as it were, a luxury of wonder about God. Better just to revel, be awed, and to be thankful. Well, I spoke with regard to the experience of the luxury of wonder. Paul expressed the luxury of wonder. And now I want to talk about the extolling of wonder. You note that I have no scriptures there, because you know who are going to write the wonders? You and I are right now. Right now. I want you to write a doxology in your own heart about God. We always have the privilege and opportunity of praising God, of enjoying him, the awesomeness of who he is, though it's limited in our comprehension. We can reflect, we can recall, we can rejoice, we can thank God for his salvation, for his forgiveness, for his love, for his abiding presence. But we ever thought of writing a doxology of praise to God because of all the wonders? Have we ever been able to express luxuries of God in our mind and our hearts? Let's do it right now. If you know Christ as your Savior, this is unusual, but I want you to close your eyes. Disregard who's sitting next to you, even me, and think right now. Think only about the Lord. Think only about Him. Recall in your mind when you were a sinner, you didn't know Him as Savior, but you then believed Him as He called you, and He forgave you. Think about that. Do you remember it? I do. Think about it. Think about the fact when you believed Him, you became a member of the eternal family of God. You'll live forever. Think about that. Think about the fact that He loves you all the time. That He forgives you whenever you call on Him. That He has promised He will never, ever leave you alone. You got that written in your mind? Now, let's take it out of our minds and write it on our hearts. Father, this is my doxology of praise to You in allowing me to be engulfed in the luxury of You and Your wonder. Embrace it and thank Him. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the awesomeness of what You made known, but the mystery of what we've yet to know, and how You can touch lives in such a way that they'll never be the same again. We thank You in Christ. Amen. Years ago, Theodore Roosevelt, President of the United States, was standing with a naturalist, and they were scanning the heavens. They viewed a certain section in the heavens, which had the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. And they discussed it, that galaxy, and considered that that galaxy was what but one of perhaps 100 billion galaxies with multiplied millions of stars in them all. That galaxy was 2,500,000 light years away. And we know today that light travels at 186,000 miles a second. But this was 2,500,000 light years away. And it has over 100 million suns, most of them larger than our own. Roosevelt and the naturalist talked about that. They paused for a long silence and looked at the scanning sky. They said nothing for a long time. And finally, Roosevelt grinned and he said to the naturalist, "Let's go to bed. We're small enough." Father, thank You for Your word. And thank You that we can be engulfed by the luxury of wonder. Move our hearts, Lord, to have a doxology that is embedded, that is, as it were, lifts You up in total praise. And we can rejoice in the wonder of it all because of Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.